Welcome to another life-changing message from Pastor Vernell J.R. Samuel of Hungry for God Church. For more information, please visit our website, www.h4gchurch.com.
A distracted man is a dangerous man. I don't trust myself when I'm distracted. I need a focus. And what happens is, if the woman that now steps into that man's life and cherishes his focus, he would then cherish you. But if you try to break his focus, he'll break you. All right? Because he needs the focus. You cannot, I've dated girls who wanted to distract me from my purpose. Because where I was going wasn't somewhere they wanted to go. So they tried to bring me to where they wanted to be. I said, it don't work that way. You're going to either follow me or hit the highway. Right? I know where I'm going. And either you're going with me or I'm not the person for you. But you got to know the man, first and foremost, you have to know what your passion is, what your purpose is, okay? Know what God is, and you don't know that until you know God. All right, so I wanted to hit this point, though. Genesis 2, it's not good for the man to be alone. I will make a helper suitable for him. Verse 24, now I'm going to jump all the way to verse 24. That is why, for this reason, a man leaves his father and mother. Why? Because the wife or the woman he's found is a helper for him. That's why he leaves a father and mother, because he realized that you have something in you that he needs to help him fulfill that purpose. This is the reason why a man leaves his father and mother. Not love. All right. I would have dated the first person. I would have married the first person I got into a relationship with if I was looking for love to get married. But after spending time with that person, I realized she did not have the characteristics or the qualities to support or to help or to help carry the vision that God put in me to do. So I broke up with this girl who I was with for a long time, not because she was a bad person. She just was not suitable to help me with the vision that God has put in me to do. Amen. Right? And it can be hard to do, but it's important to do. Some of you guys might be with somebody right now that they don't have a focus. And you're trying to give them one. Wrong. They need to have one before you get with them. Come on, just helping somebody. So this reason a man leaves his father and mother is united to his wife, and they become one. Everybody say one. One. Move as one. Adam and his wife, now watch this. Adam and his wife were both naked, and they felt no shame. Now, the Bible never puts something in it for no cause. There is a reason why. God, through Moses, wrote this part in there, that the man and the woman, Adam and his wife were both naked and they were not ashamed. And the Holy Spirit highlighted this to me and he said, look, the first sign that these two were going to be able to walk together was that they didn't have any shame together. And then he said to me, the next thing the enemy wants to do is to bring shame between you and your wife. And even when I was preparing this, I felt this uneasiness or this shame to even talk about marriage. Why? Because so many people have experienced either failed marriages, the effects of a broken marriage. You've seen all sorts of things, depending on if you came from a home where marriage was not a successful one, and then you may grow up and you have a single mom or a single dad, and there is a shame in our communities to even talk about marriage. You ever realize that? That's why, you know, like Portia was saying today, that there is so much confusion around this thing called marriage, because the truth of the matter is, we're not going to admit this, but I'm going to expose this thing. Shame is the most important. How can I say this? What keeps people apart from each other is not even so much sin, it's the shame. Because shame is the feeling of unworthiness. Shame is not only about doing something bad and the feeling you have after doing something bad. It can be also feeling like you're not good enough or don't measure up. And one thing you're going to find is that the way that the enemy begins to disrupt a marriage is by causing one person to shame the other. If you're a woman and you're saved, or you've been saved longer than your husband or longer than a man, what the enemy will try to do is shame, is cause you to shame your husband for not being as spiritual as you, not knowing the Bible as much as you. So you might pick up the Bible and say, oh, let's read the Bible. And you say, well, let's look at 1 Corinthians. He can't find 1 Corinthians. Then you tell him, how do you don't know what 1 Corinthians is? And you'll shame him for him trying to learn the Bible with you. Now what happens is you magnify your pastor. And then you talk about your pastor. Then you wonder why he doesn't want to come to church with you. Because you brag and boast about your pastor more than him. You're not married to your pastor. You're not married to your pastor. So you need to make sure you boast, brag, support, talk highly about your husband more than you talk about any other man. Because that's what lifts the spirit of a man, and that's what causes him to want to live up to the standards that you may have. But shame, everybody say shame. Shame is extremely important. I took these notes about shame. Shame is as common to the human experience as sin, because the very first sign of sin was shame. When Adam and Eve sinned, the first thing they did was what? They ran and covered themselves. They hid themselves. They hid themselves from God, and they also hid themselves from each other. What does that mean? That means they were no longer transparent. They were no longer being honest. They were no longer being authentic. They could no longer be their true selves. If a man or a woman cannot feel like they can be transparent and honest, and sometimes it has nothing to do with you, because shame is an inner thing. It has nothing to do with you. But you have to recognize that shame is something you want to keep far away from your marriage. Condemnation, guilt, all this stuff comes from shame. So you can't play the shame and blame game when it comes to marriage, because Adam and Eve, they were both naked and they felt no shame. Just look at somebody next to you and say, if I shamed you in any way, forgive me. Shame. God wants no shame in your marriages, and he wants no shame in your life. All right? Now, Desire without knowledge is not good. How much more will hasty feet miss the way? Do not get ahead of the knowledge part. You need to spend time studying. If you're not married, you need to spend time reading up on marriage and learning how you can become more knowledgeable about this subject. If you are married, you need to spend time learning more and more about marriage so that you can continue to better yourself and learn. You know, I find it so sad and so disheartening that so many people today go ahead of knowledge, they desire without knowledge, and then their haste causes them to miss the way. And then look at the next verse. Verse 3, a person's own folly leads to their ruin, yet their heart rages against the Lord. It's in your Bible. We didn't turn to it. Proverbs 19, verse 3. A person's own folly leads to their ruin. Your ignorance, your folly, your decision to go ahead of knowledge led to your own ruin. And then this person, who's a fool, allows their heart to rage against the Lord, meaning they blame God for their own ignorance. We perish for a lack of knowledge. Every problem in your life is a wisdom problem. Every problem is a wisdom problem. You get the knowledge, you stop the destruction. So if something isn't working between the two of you or a person and you, you need to ask the Holy Spirit and ask God, God, teach me and show me what is on your heart regarding this matter. What am I missing from my experience and from my understanding in order to help bring peace or to alleviate the frustration, the confusion, the worry, or the pain that is in my life right now? You have to start with you. Right? Say, I'm not going to be a fool when it comes to love. Right? Verse 8 of the same chapter says, the one who gets wisdom loves life. The one who cherishes understanding will soon prosper. The one who gets wisdom loves to live. The one who cherishes understanding will soon prosper, all right? So to deal with anyone, any person, any relationship, you need wisdom. I like to talk a lot about this because a lot of people today claim that they're smart and they claim that they know things, but wisdom is the principal thing, the Bible says. There's a difference between wisdom and your intelligence. There's a difference between the two. I don't think I'm that smart. But one thing I take pride in is that I'm humble enough to, what the Bible says, I want to do what the Bible says because I know God is smarter than me. So I want to make sure any decision I make, I want to make sure it's biblical. Right? His ways are higher than our ways. His thoughts are higher than our thoughts. That means it's better. Okay? It doesn't mean that his ways are just so far-reaching from us that we can't do it. No, all he's saying is his ways are better, his thoughts are better, and he gives us his thoughts in this thing called the Bible so that we can learn it, we can read it, learn it, and apply it into our lives. And that's what principles are. Principles are God's, in his word, God gives us these wisdom tools, these wisdom nuggets, this wisdom material that if we begin to do what he says, we will begin to experience the blessing, the peace, come on, the assurance, the prosperity that he promises that we'll have. Principles always work. Amen. Amen. And if you work the principles will work for you. Amen. Right? I heard somebody say, who said it? I heard somebody say, I can't do your push-ups for you. I can't do your work for you. I can't work out for you. You have to be the one. And marriage takes work. Married folks, right? Marriage takes work. Oh, and you don't punch in and punch out. You sleep with this work. You eat with this work. All right? There's no days off. You don't go on vacations away from them. You are married and you are together forever, all right? And you have to work on this thing. But what are we working? See, if I work without knowledge, once again, that just becomes exhausting. And problems can make you tired. Problems can make you tired. Now watch this. Those who cherish understanding will soon prosper. One of the first things God showed me to have successful relationships, he said, it's more important to understand than it is to be understood. That one thought just like changed my entire being. Like everything I do has increased 50% after that. Just by that one thought. It's more important to what? Understand than it is to be understood. If you don't understand that point, you'll never be able to understand anybody else's point. Because you have to be willing. You know what you know already. So now you have to be the one to stand under, which is what understand means. You need to learn to stand under another person's perspective long enough to understand them. You come under their perspective. Like, I know what I know, but I need to come under you. I need to understand you. So let me come under you long enough to know what you mean, to know what you're saying. I want to understand your heart. I want to understand where you're coming from. If that's not a personal virtue in your own heart to say, I want to understand more than I want to be understood, you'll never understand anyone, and no one will care to understand you. Right? I learned in one of the only things I remembered in my college career. I remember in my last class in college when I was studying for education major, and I had this final class. It was philosophy of education or something like that. And on the first day, the professor stood up and said something. And he said to the class, no one cares how much you know until they know how much you care. And I wrote that down and never left me. I said, that's the Holy Ghost. That's the Holy Ghost. He doesn't even know what he's saying. I wrote it down. Wrote in my book. The last day of class, he did a question. He did a pop quiz or something like that. He says, who remembers the first thing I said on the day of class? I was the only person that remembered it. I said, nobody cares how much you know until they know how much you care. And I knew that was going to be a driving philosophy for my teaching career, and I even knew from both secular education and even in the church. That didn't Jesus do that, right? He didn't just come and start just preaching to everybody. He met people where they were. He cared about them. He met their needs, right? He healed them when they were sick. He fed them when they were hungry, right? Because even God understood. Nobody's going to care what I have to say if they don't know that I care for them. And the same thing will go into our marriages. So one of the missing ingredients in marriages is this thing called humility, the ability to learn, the ability to learn. You must become a student of the opposite sex, and you must become a student of your spouse. So if you're single, you need to spend some time understanding males, ladies, and men, if you're single, you need to understand ladies. You know a man. You understand yourself, I hope. And if you don't, you need to, that's another class, right? But we need to cherish understanding one another. Because remember, God took the woman out of the man. Which means that there is something in the woman that I need. Because he took the woman out of me. He took woman out of me and he created her, right? And so now the woman, called Eve, had this thing, had something that Adam was going to need. And vice versa. With the woman, you need to see that a man has something in him that you need. And we need each other to be able to fulfill God's plans for our lives. Nobody is more better or more important than the other. But what we need to do is understand each other. I believe if couples decided to just take the time to agree on understanding each other. Because how can the two walk together unless they agree? So we got to agree to decide to say, I need to understand you. You need to understand me. So we agree to understand. Not agree to disagree. You can't do that in marriage. You don't agree to disagree, because how can the two walk together unless they agree? So we need to agree. But I also need to understand that you don't care to know what I know until you know that I care to know what you know. All right. So let me give you some of these wisdom keys, and we're going to wrap up. I got a lot to say. Here's some marriage material. Here's some marriage material. Everybody say material. Okay. Everybody wants a cake, but they don't want the material to make the cake. We'll pray for the cake. Then God will give us the eggs, the flour, the oil, the oven, and then we want to get out the kitchen. I didn't sign up for all of this. But that's how God operates. He gives you the material you need to create the cake you want to eat. If you want red velvet, he'll give you the material. If you want carrot, he'll give you the material. But guess what? You have a part to play in the cultivation of your relationship and your marriage. That's one of the biggest things I had to learn. That the marriage that I want to create, that the marriage, the type of marriage that I want, I'm responsible for creating it. What I want out of my wife, I'm responsible for creating that. It's called cultivate. And when God put Adam in the garden, one of the first commands he gave him was to tend the garden and to keep it. But that word keep it, or to dress it, that word in the original language links to cultivation. It means that, who was it? Somebody was talking about this. That when God created the garden, he placed everything that human life was going to need inside of that garden. Yet we don't see one building in there. We don't see one car in there. We don't see one chair in there. We don't see one table. We don't see an iPhone in there. Where did all that come from? Somebody cultivating the raw material of what was in the earth that God placed here. God made a tree, we made chairs. We made tables, we made paper, we made pencils. But God didn't create that. We created it based on what he gave us. That's cultivating, or what we call innovation. And Adam was responsible for keeping and dressing the garden, his environment, his workplace, and his marriage. He had to cultivate it. He named her. He named the animals. He decided what the characteristics of the environment was going to be. See? So my marriage isn't just going to just be a bed of roses unless I put some roses on the bed. Y'all don't want to hear me. It's not going to come out of nowhere. God isn't going to do it for me. I have to do it. Oh, man. All right, let me hurry up. First marriage material, or first thing you need to know about marriage is that I need wisdom. Everybody write wisdom down. Wisdom. Wisdom. I cannot stress that enough. Cannot stress that enough. And how do you know you got wisdom? Where do you derive your wisdom from? Rap music? Gossip? Social media? Where do you get your wisdom from? If you're a believer, you get your wisdom from the Bible. Okay? If you don't, you'll be like what Paul described, that person that's tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine. It's amazing, right? Right now, you got the heterosexual community saying that marriage isn't a big deal, and you got the homosexual community fighting and protesting for the right to get married. Where are we going to derive our source of wisdom from? We cannot be all wise in our own eyes, the Bible says. It's not my opinion against yours. We are going to decide, and we are going to consecrate our mind. We're going to consecrate our decision, and we're going to say we're going to allow the Bible to be the source of our decision making. Until then, we're going to be tossed to and fro. We'll be immature, we'll be babes, and we'll have no anchor for our souls. And if you don't want to agree on the Bible and you want to follow your horoscopes and signs to decide how you're going to live your life, then you're not being a believer or a disciple. Your source of wisdom is the scriptures. It is written. That's what is amazing. Jesus was tempted by the devil. And then when he responded to the devil, the word was made flesh. And when he responded to the devil, he said, "It is written. Man shall not live by bread alone." Jesus didn't even make or argue with the enemy based on his own intellect. He quoted the scriptures. He didn't just quote it for religious sake. Because he quoted it because he lived from it. I get around some Christians today, and if you bring up the Bible around the table, they say you're trying to be deep. You do it. It don't take all that, they'll say. You're doing too much. I thought we were Christians. If not, you know, just make that clear. Literally, you go out with Christians, and they're like, "We don't got to bring up the Bible." I'm like, "I'm sorry." You know, it's not a game for me. I live this life. But wisdom is the principal thing. Knowledge is what you know, and it's what you can put on a test. But wisdom is what shows up in relationships. That's how you know the difference between knowledge and wisdom. There are people that are smart but are not wise. They are intelligent, but they don't have wisdom. Say, I want wisdom. I need wisdom. Above all else, I need to know the wisdom of God. So you need wisdom, and I'm wrapping up. Number two, vision. Vision. Vision is the future you want to create. You need vision. Without a vision, the people perish. Without a vision, marriages perish. Now, I had to learn this, and these are some things that I learned over the years being married. I realized I had a vision for my spouse, but I didn't have a vision for my marriage. I knew what I wanted my wife to be and how I wanted her to be, but then it didn't go too much beyond how I wanted my marriage to be. And that goes back to that cultivation thing I was talking about. Some of you need to sit down and say, what do I want my marriage to look like? The Bible says you should start a thing from the end. You start the end from the beginning, or you start the beginning from the end. So you need to say, this is what I want my marriage. Men, husbands, you need to say, this is the type of marriage I want. And then if you do this when you're single, when you have those intimate conversations, you sit down and say, this is the type of marriage I want. What does it look like for you? See? And then you guys should share visions together. And then when there's a marriage of visions, oh, man, there it is. That's what you need right there. Right? You don't just marry a person, you marry their vision. You don't just marry a person, you marry their purpose. And not only that, you marry their baggage and their history too. I'm gonna give you this little plug right here. There's four histories you need to know, or four histories you need to demand of a person. Ready? You need to know their family history. You need to know their family history. You need to know their spiritual history. Because you gotta give us some people. And then you find out they got roots. See, because now you got their spiritual struggles are going to become your struggles. Their generational curses are going to be yours. Unless you get deliverance and deep counseling together. I'll say before you get together. But you need to know the spiritual history. What church they come from. Did they come from a church? How long they been saved? Their mother goes to church, the father doesn't? Okay. Or his aunt does Santa Maria? Okay. Or their grandmother used to work Obia? Okay. All right? It doesn't mean you can't be with them at all. It just means, you know, you got some work to do. And they got some stuff going on. Okay? And you need to know where they are right now. You're waking up in the middle of the night. You're wondering why you're seeing things walking around in the room. This is real. I got stories to tell you. And this is real. One of the first things I asked when I was dating, I'll ask, what church you come from? What church you go to? And if they tell me the name of the church, I usually know, all right, I know you. I understand where you're coming from. Because I know the church. I know the culture of the church. I know how strong a religious spirit is. And you may not think you're religious. But I guarantee you, you get into a heat of things. As some people say, it was one person, a couple I married, and the wife didn't go to church anymore, but she grew up in it. She married a person who didn't go to church. So when they was getting married, she began to say, well, one of my visions for my marriage is that my husband and I would go to church and I'd raise our kids in church. I said, well, that's kind of unrealistic. If your spouse or the person you're marrying, I mean, his guy didn't go to church at all. He didn't grow up in church. So you expect your husband to all of a sudden just decide to go to church, and he met you not going to church. Come on. That's not fair. I literally said, that's not fair to him to expect that. Right? So you have to be the one to set the example and set the tone for what you want your marriage to look like. More than words. So what I said, you need your what? Family history, spiritual history. You need to know their sexual history. You need to know their sexual history. Explain it. For starters, you should be able to have a conversation about how many partners they had. Okay? And then who? And because you also got something where, listen to me, if you have an appetite for sex outside of marriage, before you're married, that means if you get married, you still have an appetite for sex outside of marriage. Right? Just because you're married now and you were having sex before you were married, you already had sex outside of marriage. That's why God says, be abstinent, be pure, keep yourself, because you have nothing to compare yourself to once you get with the one person that you're with. It doesn't mean if you've had sex before marriage and you get married that you're going to do it, but you increase the likeliness of possibly going back for certain things because you've created an appetite for it. Say, I repent, Lord. I repent. I repent. See? Serious business. Listen. Don't look at me with that tone of voice. This is stuff that we should have been taught, right? This is stuff that we should have known. We should have heard. Right? But the church don't want to talk about this stuff. So now we make the mistakes, and then our own folly causes us to see heartache and pain and heartbreak, and then we blame God. That's it. And then finally, I said three histories. The last history you need to know is their credit history. Their credit history. Listen. Institutions have more sense, right? They want to know your credit history before they trust you, before they invest in you. And I'm learning. We had a teaching on credit last week here on Tuesday night. Our sister Pretty tore it up. I never heard an anointed teaching on credit before. And one of the things she mentioned was how, again, credit tours, they analyze or assess your history in order to know if they can trust you or invest more in you. If you have no credit history or if you have bad credit history, then that means that you are demonstrating that you are not necessarily a good steward of money or finances. So if companies know to check your credit history, you should know to also check or get to know a person enough to know their credit history. And again, it doesn't mean you can't be with them. It just means we got to work on this. We can't be unequally yoked either. If you got good egg and bad egg and you put it together, it's unequally yoked. You can't take the good egg back out. It's mixed all up in there. All right? So I said vision, wisdom, and the last thing we're going to get to next week, self-love. Self-love. You need to love yourself. Say it again, Ingrid. If you don't love yourself, you can't love nobody. Amen. I got to end right there, all right? Next week, we're going to jump into that. We're going to talk about the importance of loving ourselves and why our singleness is extremely important to marriage. And listen, if you are married, can you still work on yourself? You're supposed to. Marriage is two people changing all the time. And then we're learning how to accommodate and adjust to the changes of our spouse so that we can continue to meet their emotional needs. Okay? So some of us have some repenting to do in different areas of our lives. And if you are single in this room, I hope to have raised your understanding, because we rush into this conversation about relationships and marriages at this, you know, with this, from this place of like this emotional high. You know what I'm saying? But we really need to start these conversations off at the intellectual and spiritual level. Okay? We can't just keep falling in love. The Bible says walk in love. Amen? Bible says walk in it, not fall in it. Stop falling in love and start walking in love. And then start growing in love. And it starts with allowing God's love to grow in you and you growing in love. And once that happens, you're able to love anybody. And again, that's why love is, marriage is not based on love, because you can love everybody. But we love, we marry because we have a purpose. And I know my purpose. And I see his purpose, or I see her vision, and I see how she can adjust to my, and I see how I can support her and how she can support me. And we build a legacy together. Amen. Yeah. Hallelujah. Let's all stand as we pray. I told you we got a lot of mind renewing to do, because we have learned or picked up so many things from the culture about marriage and about love and about romance and about relationship. And I always say to myself, you know, I listen to a lot of these R&B singers and I see how they can't even keep a relationship. And they sing about love all the time. Right? They got to go through 3 or 4 divorces. And I'm like, and they write amazing love songs. But marriage is bigger than love. Just, you can't keep your marriage just on love. I'm telling you. Somebody give Dana an offering for that. God is the author of love. Come on, God is the designer of this thing called love and marriage. And God has signed or destined or constructed the institution of marriage so that it can be a sign to the world that this is the kind of love that God has for us. We love each other not because we're perfect. We make vows to each other with imperfect lips. But we make these perfect vows. Why? Because we're stating to one another, I'm going to continue to establish, or I'm going to pursue the kind of love that God says I should have for you. And it's not a sometime-ish love. It's not a temporary love. It's not a love with limits. But the kind of love we love each other with is called the unconditional love. It's called the agape love. It means that I love you not because you do everything right. I love you not because you're perfect. I love you because I love you. And we love people only when they do something back for me. That's not love. You don't love somebody because you expect them to give it back. That's not agape love. The God kind of love is, I love you. And I don't need the favor to be returned. And if our marriages are built on that love, there's no need for divorce. There's not even any need for perfection. But there is a need for humility. There is a need for grace. There is a need for forgiveness, right? We forgive each other. We love each other. We honor each other. And that we make each other better. Amen.
This concludes another life-changing teaching from Hungry for God Church. For social media updates and more teachings from our pastors and leaders, please visit our site, h4gchurch.com.